In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we find ourselves at the Sunday before Theophany, the midway point, if you will, of the 12 days of Christmas. And we hear the very opening of the Gospel of Mark. Now, this is quite different from the openings of the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, who both begin with the Nativity story. However, Mark doesn't do that. And he's very, very emphatic about this being the beginning of the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to speak about St. John the Baptist. Now, this is an important distinction between the different Gospels because Mark, particularly with his background, is very much concerned that the first words that should be uttered in his Gospel are about repentance. Yesterday, we celebrated the feast of St. Seraphim of Sarov. And St. Seraphim had a vision, one of many visions he actually had, whereas he saw the Virgin Mary with a great choir of heavenly hosts and saints around her. And he was enraptured by this. And then she looked down and pointed to him. And she said, "He is one of us." And that ended the vision. And St. Seraphim didn't reveal this until many, many years later towards his death. But I think that the vision really says something to us today, because that is what our entire lives are supposed to be geared towards the host of heaven looking down and saying, "They are one of us. He is one of us. She is one of us." This is what we are all hoping will happen. This is what we are struggling for. In fact, in St. Paul's epistle today to Timothy, he's very confident in what he has done. And he's saying that, "I've run the good race. I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. And therefore, I'm looking forward to the reward which will be mine in the heavenly kingdom." This, again, is what we all hope for, what we all desire terribly. And yet, St. Gregory Palamas tells us that he is actually quite worried. And this is back in the 1300s. And if he was worried then, we should certainly be worried today. Because he said that he was afraid that the Christians of his time were not even living up to the call that St. John the Baptist had given in his day. Because John's call was to a baptism of repentance. And St. Gregory says that what we have now in our baptism is far greater than anything St. John could ever imagine. And yet, if the Christians then were not living up to it, how are the Christians now living up to it? Not very well, I think. Because so often we don't take these things really seriously. If in the day of St. Gregory Palamas, there were certainly comforts and things like this that were given to people on the earth, the comforts that we have today are far greater. I mean, St. Gregory would be astounded at this. Because he also says something else. He says that in this passage where St. John appears to us, St. John the Baptist, and begins preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But yet there's one coming after me, the sandals of whom I am not worthy to even unloose." St. John is saying that first, beginning, secondly, middle, and thirdly, in the end, is the Christian life of repentance. That it is everything in the Christian life. When we first start, as we continue our lives, and at the end, repentance is what we have to do and is what we are being called to do. And that's why it's the first words that St. John the Baptist says. That's why it's the first words that our Lord Jesus Christ says after his baptism, is "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." This is paramount, absolutely, in everything that we do, the most important thing that we could even think of. And yet somehow, and for some reason, our notions of repentance are always kind of soured. Because, well, okay, repent, what does that mean? That means that somehow we've done something wrong. Well, duh. We do something wrong every single day of our lives. We're constantly in need of turning back to God, of repenting for the lives that we are living, even if we've done good deeds, even if we've done good works, even if we've been kind to our neighbors and you know, pet the small animals and all these kinds of things. Somehow, even then, we are falling short of what God expects of us. And that's why this notion of repentance is so important. But you know, St. Gregory Palamas goes on to say that if we repent, even if we repent and we sin, the Holy Spirit will not leave us if we maintain that state of repentance. The Holy Spirit only leaves when repentance is not offered after sin is committed. That's the only time. So you see that God goes out of His way for us in order to save us, in order to bring us into the kingdom of heaven. We saw just a few days ago the great condescension and humility of the Lord who's born in the stable. We are about to see in a few days from now the great condescension and humility of the Lord who is giving Himself to be baptized by one of His creatures, when He Himself has no need of baptism. Yet He's doing it to fulfill the law, to fulfill the things that have been laid forth. And yet, even St. John the Baptist, in his call to repentance, understood probably only a little of what the Lord was going to offer when He issued His cry of repentance. Because St. John knew that only he could offer this baptism that was to forgiveness of sins, but was through repentance, whereas the Lord would come and not only offer repentance to us, but offer salvation as well. This was the fulfillment. John, being the last of the prophets, the transitional figure between the Old and the New Testaments. It's like he has to have his feet in both of these worlds. And yet he is very prophetic. Even in the way he looked, the way he dressed, the things that he ate. This was a prophet among the people at the time, because who else would have been worthy to come to announce to the Lord, or to announce that the Lord was coming among all of us? Would it have been someone who was, well, say a respectable rabbi at the time, who was the head of one of the synagogues, or perhaps one of the scribes in the temple who could come and announce the Lord's coming? No. That would not have worked, would it? It had to be somebody who was different than anyone else. Someone who, at that time, all of the people had heard about the prophets. They knew of the prophets, but they had not seen one for a long, long time. And here comes John the Baptist, looking like the prophets of old, crying in the wilderness, calling people to repentance, talking of nothing else. He didn't care about anything else. Nothing else mattered to him. He was only concerned that the people would come to repentance. And as the prophets did, of course, in the days of old, Isaiah, Jeremiah were calling out injustices on all fronts. They were constant in doing this, so John the Baptist also would call out injustice when he talked to Herod and Herodias and their adulterous affair, the fact that it was wrong, that it was against the law. John didn't let that go either. And of course, he met his end because of that. But this very notion of repentance should not be gloomy, should not be dour, should not be something that we shy away from because it somehow means that we have to examine ourselves. We should be examining ourselves. This is the very reason of the Christian life. This is the entire gospel, is a extreme self-examination of oneself to see how one stands before God, to see how one is measuring up, to see if one is actually achieving that great love that he gives us in our own hearts. Because, my brothers and sisters, it's so easy to forsake that love today. I mean, we look around, we see the things that are going on. We see the reactions of people in our society. We find it very tiresome. We get irked by it. We tend to make judgments on these other people without looking deep into ourselves. And it's so easy to just sort of skim along in the Christian life and to say, well, we are Orthodox Christians and that's all that we need. Wrong. That's only the first step. That only opens the door of the kingdom of heaven. The walking through it is what we have to do now. And that's what St. John is calling us to today. He's saying that there is one that is coming. There's this one that we should follow, and we should make ourselves worthy of being able to follow this particular person, which is, of course, our Savior. This is, of course, the beginning of a new year. What do we always do at the beginning of the new year? We make resolutions, don't we? Everyone, at one point or the other, has thought about that. Well, it's a new year. For some reason, we're told we must make resolutions for this upcoming year. And it's really kind of a silly thing when you think about it. If you're making resolutions just because it's a new year, these are resolutions that should be done every day of your life, not because a new year has turned a page. That's just time. It's just counting. It's just a calendar. It's meaningless. The resolution that we should be making now is because we are at that midway point between Christmas and Theophany. We are at that midway point with the great manifestation, the great revelation of God coming among us and taking up our human nature and deifying it and asking all of us to come and participate in this deification. That's what we should be resolving to do. Because the God who takes us, and now there is something different. God is now what he was not once, and that is a human being. And that flesh, even this very moment, that flesh that he assumed is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. That's the great love that he has for us. And this is why we've got to pay attention to this. We've got to make sure that our resolution is something permanent, that it is something that is happening at this glorious time of year when he comes to us with open arms and says, "Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest." This is what he wants us to do. This is why he is calling us at this very moment to come to his crib in the manger, to come to the waters in the Jordan where he's going to be baptized, and to follow him on this great journey that all of us are called to. This is the message of the Orthodox faith, that love itself came down from heaven and became one of us, and now calls all of us to participate in that. It's astounding. There's nothing greater than anything in the world than this love. And that love is offered to all of us. The only thing that we have to do is to accept it and to keep the commandments that he tells us to do. For by doing those commandments, we will discipline ourselves into becoming little gods on the earth, little Christs, which is what he wants us to be. So think about these things at this time of the year. Not because it's a new year, but because the manger and the Jordan are both beckoning us to imitate him, to become one with him, to live new lives in him, because it's the only thing that matters. Nothing else in this world matters more than that. And one day we're all going to find out about that. And one day we're going to be before that great throne of God, that great judgment. And we're going to see that the things that perhaps we thought were important really weren't. And that the things that we ignored were the important things. Come unto him, everyone now. Come to the manger. Come to the Jordan River. Unite yourselves with Christ, be renewed in your spirits and in your bodies, and become the great love-filled Christians that he wants us to be. Amen.